Vibrant is about encountering and embracing the Spirit-filled life that God has promised and purposed for every single believer. We know that when we look up the definition, we're going to find the words that it's energy, enthusiasm, it's bright, striking, brilliant, rich in color, and bold. And as we consider that, we say to ourselves, may those type of things resonate spiritually within our lives as we live Holy Spirit-filled lives. Now, church, I'm a firm believer that living a Spirit-filled life is not an option for us, but is the very core of who we are. It's how we live out our faith. So I believe if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have the Spirit of God living inside of you. We know that a Spirit-filled life in the way that we're presenting it is that it's one that demonstrates a constant hunger for God. It's one that is given evident by our character and the fruit that our life produces. It's seeing the blessings of God flow through us, through His presence. It's a life being renewed and being made alive in Christ every day. We believe that it's important to understand what it is to be a believer that lives a Spirit-filled life. Now, in laying the foundation last week, we did ask the question, and the question was this: what exactly does the dwelling presence of the Holy Spirit accomplish in the life of a believer? As I said, for every person who's accepted Christ, the Holy Spirit comes within you, begins to live within your life. What does that accomplish? We looked at five things. We looked at it brings us from death to life. It gives us the guarantee of salvation. It gives us guidance to what is true and to what is right. It transforms our character beginning within. And I have to say, thank God for all of that, because without that, there is no possible way that we could have a relationship with Christ and live the life that He wants us to live. But the very last point that I gave you, if you remember, is that it opens the door to so much more. And today, that's where we're going to pick up from that truth. And that is, there's so much more because of the dwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Again, thank God for that dwelling presence that we all receive at salvation. But thank God that that is just the beginning of a new relationship that we have with Christ. Amen? As with any relationship, don't you want to get to know that person a little bit more? Don't you want to get to know that person, who they really are? And absolutely, with the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, that is the Spirit of God. We are getting to know God more the more we grow and the more we understand that relationship that we have with Him. Now, I want you to think with me this morning. And church, I want to tell you here right at the very beginning, you stay with me, all right? Because I'm going to take you into Scripture. I'm going to take you on a journey. This is a subject that I have been praying over for the last couple of years. And I don't say that for some kind of accolade. I want you to know it's a subject that I have been wrestling with as a Spirit-filled believer that was filled with the Spirit. You know, when I accepted the Lord, was baptized in the Spirit, and was raised in a full gospel church. But in these last couple of years, the Holy Spirit has really just impressed on me to study the Word and study the Scripture. So I want to encourage you here at the very beginning today, no matter what pedigree that you come under, because I'm just going to come under the pedigree of Jesus Christ. So whether you've been raised in an Assembly of God church, a Pentecostal church, a full gospel church, a Baptist church, a Methodist church, maybe you come out of Catholicism or whatever it may be, maybe you didn't go to church at all and have any of that in your life. Today, can we just look at the Scripture together? I'm not going to force you to believe any of this. I'm not going to make you feel bad whether you choose to believe in it or not, but I am going to present God's Word, because I want you as a church, the church in which I pastor, I want us to be a church that understands what it means to be a Spirit-filled believer, what that means inside of our lives. Been lots of books, lots of topics, lots of subjects on the Holy Spirit over these past few years, even within the denomination in which we are a part of, but I want to lay all that aside today, and I want us just to dive into the Scripture. Now, while Jesus was with the disciples and all the believers here on earth, He was preparing them for what ministry would look like after He ascended back into heaven. Now, in studying the Scriptures, we gain the perspective that the disciples had difficulty in comprehending what would happen, as they many times had their mindset on political restoration for the nation of Israel, or a lot of times even gaining self-prestige. We see that happen throughout the Gospels. They weren't quite sure, you know, about the cross and about the resurrection, about Christ rising again, and especially when it came to the promises of the Holy Spirit, even the dwelling presence and being baptized in that, there was a lot of questions still for them. However, we know even though they struggle with that understanding, their hearts were captured by Jesus, and they genuinely believed Him as Christ, the Messiah. When you go and study the Gospels, you will see that they ministered in the authority and power that was given to them while they walked among Jesus. they truly were being transformed into becoming what we would know as a powerful and an influential church. Now, in thinking about all of that, in order for that to take place in the early believers' lives, along with receiving the dwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, as we spoke on last week, something more would have to be given to them. Not just a dwelling presence, but also what the scripture says, a baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, church, what I want to present to you this morning, there is a clear promise that is identified in scripture. So I'll begin with the passage I left off with you last week, Luke chapter 3, verse 15. This is how Luke records the promise in his gospel. He said, as the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, I want you to see something here this morning. Luke is not alone in referencing this promise that is going to be poured out upon the believers. In Isaiah, Old Testament, chapter 32, verse 15, in that passage, it makes reference to that promise that would happen. It says, until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high. Then again, in Isaiah, chapter 44, verse 3, the scripture says, I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessing upon your descendants. Then you can go to Ezekiel chapter 39, verse 29, and it says, and I will not hide my face anymore from them when I pour out my Spirit upon the house of Israel, declares the Lord God. That is talking about the promise of the early church receiving the baptism. Then you go to Joel chapter 2, verse 28. It says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. It goes on to say, your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Old men will dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit. What it's talking about is everybody who would call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon their lives, those who were seeking Jesus. Now, the other three Gospels, getting back into the New Testament, they support Luke's account. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, it's almost word for word where he says, John says, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit with fire. The Gospel of Mark records it like this, chapter 1, verse 8. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John chapter 1, verse 3 says, I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So just in those scriptures alone in which I give you, going back to the Old Testament giving reference to it, and now to all of the Gospels giving such a unity to the promise that would be received, I step back and I have to say this to the church. To ignore, to dismiss, or consider this promise as irrelevant for today's church, I would believe would be leaving out a vital part of God's total plan for his people. For those who want to just say, hey, that's not really where we're at, or that's not really for us, we're leaving out a part of the big picture that God has for us for his people. Now, I want to go back to Luke and to his account when Jesus was appearing to the disciples after his resurrection. We went to John last week. Now, let me kind of take you to that same time period. This is the account that Luke gives, Luke chapter 24, verse 36. It says, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and he said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it before them. Then verse 44. It says, then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Well, I thought about that. Lord, may you open our minds today to help us understand the scripture. Every time we open up the word of God, Holy Spirit, would you open up our minds? It says, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and he said to them, thus it is written, that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, and that's going to begin right here in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And then in verse 49, and behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Now, while John's gospel records that Jesus breathed on them in what would be the fulfilled promise of the new covenant bringing spiritual renewal or regeneration, Luke's account, it gives us further detail. Now, you probably already know this, but I want everybody here in the teaching to understand that when you read the Word of God in the Gospels, you're not going to find every account in all the Gospels. And sometimes it may seem a little bit different, but you have to take all the Gospels and you put them together, and it forms the unity of the testimony, what we have of Jesus Christ. They all work together, some giving more of an account than others. So here, Luke, he lets us know a little bit more when he says, behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. Now, I want to stop for a moment and just look at the words that are given in that promise. The word clothed comes from the Greek word enduo, and it means to sink or to be plunged into one's clothing, to be arrayed in a garment, to be endued with, or to be placed within. Now, the word power, it comes from the Greek word, many of you know this, is dunamis, meaning miraculous power or strength. It is the root of our English word dynamite. It is explosive. The disciples had already received the Holy Spirit when Jesus had breathed upon them, and now he is giving them a promise. He's promising them something even more. Jesus is promising that not only would the Holy Spirit dwell within the believer, but also the Holy Spirit would come upon them and clothe them with power from God. Now, when we go back to what Luke records in chapter 3, we see that he adds the word fire to this promise. The word fire comes from the Greek word spelled P-U-R, the ancient Greek word P-U-R, which it's pronounced like the word poor in its phonetics, P-O-O-R, meaning fiery, fire, specifically related to lightning. So when you look at the word clothed, and you look at the word power, and you look at the word fire, here's what I gather from that. The life-giving and miraculous power of the Holy Spirit would dwell in and also surround the believer's life as they walked and served with a vibrant passion for Jesus Christ. It's one thing to have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. It's another thing to be clothed in his power. And that's what we see is happening here with the promise that is given. I have to say, church, what a tremendous promise of you and I being able to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that came upon Jesus Christ himself as he ministered to the people. Now, when you use the term baptized in the Holy Spirit, that says a lot of things to a lot of different people in today's church culture. Even in our church alone, and I can tell you, even over these last several years since I've been the lead pastor, I have lots of discussions and lots of questions that if people ask me about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and there are so many different views and so many different upbringings. Some of it is incredibly explosive, and some of it not so explosive. I'm not here today to say who's right or who's wrong, to make anybody feel good or feel bad or feel validated. What I want to do is present the Word of God to you to let you see that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, regardless of what man has made of it or tried to put into it, and I'm just a man behind the pulpit just like you, trying to interpret what the Holy Spirit has laid upon my heart, but I want to follow the Word of God in Scripture and what it truly means to receive such a promise that is filled with such power. When it comes to something such as this, I have to lay my tradition aside. I have to lay maybe some things that I know that I did wrong and how I approached it aside. I also have to look at that and say, there's some things I very much know within me. I'm going to lay that aside and say, okay, let's go to the Scripture together as God's family, and let's see what this power represents and what this power means. Some would say, Pastor, and I hear this a lot, do we really have to take that topic up? Is it necessary? Because I'm saved, and isn't that enough? Well, you're saved, but how many of you know if you're truly saved, there's more to Christianity than just yourself? Right? That's what this culture has a hard time with. And I didn't say just millennials, I said this culture. This culture has a hard time seeing beyond themselves, beyond their own front yard or backyard or their family circle. This culture is, if everything's good in their family, then they're pretty much okay. They might hear of something else and be moved a little bit with compassion by someone else, but their mind, their plate is way too full to go any further than just their own plate. Can I tell you, salvation is more than just you and your own plate. You will see that as we go through here scripture. But that's why a lot of times say, isn't it enough? Well, the Holy Spirit dwelling within you is enough to go to heaven. What I find is a lot of people are like, I'm good and that's all I need. But I wrestle with that. Because if I've genuinely come to know Christ, and if the Holy Spirit is really, if I believe that he lives within me and he's transforming my character from within, not only is there going to be some awesome qualities that come out of that, of goodness, of love, and passion, and mercy, and grace, and gentleness, those things are going to rise up within me. Those fruits of the spirits are going to be there, but there is also going to be the desire and the heartbeat of Jesus Christ, which is not just to hold what you have received to yourself, but to have the ability and the desire, the want to, and the drive to live in such a manner that those around you can see the light of Jesus Christ, can see the vibrancy of the Holy Spirit within you, that they too would come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Where would I be without men like Boyce Fouts in my life who shined for Jesus, that spoke to me and said, man, that's something real? Where would I be without Rodney and Kevin Fouts, who lived a life as young men, the same age as I am, going through the same temptations at college as I do, but yet I saw them live the life and walk the life. Man, something inside of that was incredibly attractive. Of course, there's my grandparents, and there's those that were before me that were raised in churches, and I saw their vibrant worship, and I saw the way that they loved the Lord, and I thought to myself many times, why do they love the Lord so much? I mean, I have all these questions, but there was such a vibrancy about them because something about that is attracted to people, and they want to see if there's something about it. Sure, we may be skeptical for a while. Sure, we may have to go through a lot of questions, but if we're truly living a vibrant life in Christ, that's not just going to impact our life. That's going to impact those that are around us. So yeah, I believe it is necessary. The Holy Spirit, it dwells within. Isn't that enough? No, I believe there's more because there's a promise that the Lord gave to us. But Pastor, considering today's culture, the way that culture views Christianity, do you really feel that we should even go there? Is it even relevant? Can I tell you something here? Just been very transparent what I wrestled with as I speak on, because we're slowly moving into the gifts, tongues, and those things. We're not going to get there today. I'm just telling you where I'm going, this vibrant, spirit-filled life. We picked up a couple great books. Of course, the scripture, a lot of different commentaries, different things looking at, a lot of different messages, hearing people over the last couple of years, not saying that for any, like, hey, way to go, Pastor, but just saying something I've wrestled with personally. And as a pastor leading an Assembly Guy church, a Pentecostal church, and here I am, you know, I don't want to get caught up on pedigrees, but I've read so many things that says, you know what, if you're pastoring a full gospel Pentecostal church, just don't go too far on Sunday mornings with the Holy Spirit because you'll scare the people away. Come on, bro. I really got to look at that, and I got convicted. Yeah. But I looked at it, and then it said, you know what, and then it said here, and a lot of them present this argument. I may be overthinking this with you this morning, but I'm letting you in my mind, okay? I may be overthinking a little bit, but I was reading a lot of these things that said, yeah, the church today seems, the Pentecostal church seems to be in a dilemma a little bit because really, when we did away with our Sunday night services, we pretty much was doing away with the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit was reserved for Sunday night services because that's when the real devoted people would come to church and the Spirit of God can move, and that's when you save all that for then. I read that, and I even, in my book, I wrote a big question mark, like, where did we find that in Scripture? And then it went on down and it said, well, Wednesdays, don't try to do it on Wednesdays because, you know, that's discipleship night, that's prayer night, greater night than discipleship night. So, you know, so be careful on how you talk about the Holy Spirit. There might be a move of the Holy Spirit and your Sunday morning crowd can't handle it. Your Sunday night crowd is no longer there and your Wednesday night crowd's got too many other things going on. So when do we do it? There's a dilemma now. You know where I'm going with that? I'm glad it's making sense to you because for the first 10 minutes of my reading that, it didn't make sense to me at all. So thank God the Holy Spirit's anointing that. So you just see there is a dilemma. And even in our own discussions, you know it and I know it, in our own families, in our own church, in our own circles, we have these discussions. And what we have done, we have trivialized it by putting all of man's ways and thoughts into it on how this ought to look, when really we just have to get back to what the disciples were at. They knew nothing. They knew that there was a promise, and what they had to do was just seek the Lord. If there was more, then God, whatever that is, we're just going to seek you and allow you to do what you want to do in our lives. And when we do something that's not scriptural, when we do something that's beyond our what you wanted and what you planned, if we make something out of it that shouldn't be, which we do a lot of times, then God, you will correct us and you will help us change course. But God, help us get back to the Word of God and to the promise that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that is powerful and significant if the church is going to stay vital, vibrant, and alive today. Amen. If not, we're just going to be nothing more than another show in Branson. Worship team, sing it good. Pastor, preach it well. Entertain us, make us feel good. Oh, that's awesome. We'll be back next Sunday because I loved it. Love the colors, love the vibrancy. Man, it was all good. I'll be back. I feel good about that. It feels good in there. It's more than just about feeling good in God's house. It's about receiving a truth that's going to transform who you are within. And if the Holy Spirit says there's something more other than my dwelling presence, I'm going to be the first in line and say, okay, I don't know what I'm about to get into, but let's see where we're going with this. Because Lord, if you died for me and you rose again and you're coming back and there's an eternity, and if I can believe in all of that, why cannot I believe in the power that you want to clothe me in each and every day of my life? Now, we consider culture's take on it. Do we go there? Well, to answer that, let's consider the cultural atmosphere and timing when the disciples received the promise. I've probably read this multiple times, but it's not really quite stood out to me like it has until this go-around. When you go back to John's account, where do you find the disciples when Jesus appeared to them? Well, let's go back. John 20, verse 19, read it last week. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Now I want you to catch that. Where were the disciples at when Jesus appeared to them? The answer, they were behind locked doors. The disciples were behind locked doors because they were fearing for their lives. They had been well associated with Jesus. The people knew who they were. Yes, they had witnessed firsthand the powerful, authoritative, compassionate, and miraculous ministry of Jesus. And yes, they have even ministered in the same manner as Jesus gave them the authority and ability to do so while he was with them. And yet, here they are, after he appears to them, the resurrection has taken place, and they are behind locked doors. They believe in Jesus. They believe he's the Christ. They believe he's the Messiah, Lord and Savior. But they are gathered in a place together in fear of their lives. Does this seem like the people who would become the powerful movement known as the church? They are about to be giving. I mean, here in this passage, when you go and put the gospels together, we're in the final moments of Jesus getting ready to ascend back into heaven. They start indoors. You're going to see him in Acts. They're going to move outdoors as he ascends into heaven. But we're in the final moments of this very historical moment. They're about to be given a mandate of epic proportion. They're about to be given a God-sized task that goes way beyond hiding behind locked doors. What was that task? You are to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, beginning right here in Jerusalem. Could this really be happening? Now, Luke gives further detail of the final moments that took place before Jesus ascended back into heaven. He doesn't do it here in his gospel of Luke. He does it in his other book that he wrote, the book of Acts. Go there with me. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. This is what it says. So when they had come together, these final moments before Jesus ascends, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And after he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. In those final moments, a promise given to the disciples and to all believers that they would be the ones that would now carry the ministry forward. Jesus would no longer walk with them literally, physically, by their side as they went from village to village, but he had ascended back to heaven to his rightful place at the right hand of God. But there is a promise. He's already given them and breathed upon them the dwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, but there's a promise that they would be clothed in power. Within the promise, you see the purpose. And that is, in order for this mandate to be fulfilled, the disciples were going to need so much more. They were going to have to unlock those doors. They were going to have to get outside into the villages. They were going to have to face the people in which saw them with Jesus. They're going to have to get out there and be very visible about the gospel message. if they were to fulfill what was even spoken by Jesus. Many of you know this. John chapter 14, verse 23, what does it say? Jesus spoke to them. He said, truly I say to you, whoever believes in me is going to do greater works than I do. And greater works than these will he do because I'm going to the Father. He's going to the Father. He's going to send them what? A helper. He's going to send them a comforter, a counselor. He's going to send them an advocate. He's going to send power. It's going to clothe them from on high. They're going to need this. How are they going to do greater works? Now, that doesn't mean anything better. It just means broader in scope. How are they going to be able to fulfill this behind locked doors? They're not. Something different, something more is going to have to change in their lives. To be baptized, to be clothed from power on high, was going to be a tremendous blessing that they were going to receive. And can I tell you, for you and I today, it's just another part of the gift of God's grace at work in the life of every believer. Now, what I want you to see here with me this morning, Jesus was literally and figuratively imparting the power in which he operated in, and he's now imparting it to the life of the believer. When you think about Jesus, when you even go back and read when he was in the wilderness and he comes out of that being tempted by Satan, he begins his ministry and he said he was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had come upon him. And so Jesus Christ in flesh, just like you and I, the Holy Spirit had come upon him and clothed him in power. And as he moved forward, that's the power and the supernatural in which he operated in. And now I want you to get the picture in your mind. As he ascends into heaven, he's given this promise to the church saying, hey, it's okay. The same power that I was clothed in, that same power you're going to be clothed in as you fulfill what I've placed upon your lives. Now, to help you understand this further, stay with me. I'm going to take you to the Old Testament, to 2 Kings, and a story of Elijah and Elisha, okay? Elijah, the man of God, supernatural works of God. His protege, Elisha, who is coming up underneath him, wants to be there, wants to be by his side, is learning much from him. Well, Elijah is getting ready to be taken up into heaven, and Elisha is going to be upon his own. So let's pick it up, 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. It says, now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah says to Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel. But Elisha, knowing what's getting ready to happen, he says, the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. Boy, Elisha didn't want him to go, just like the disciples didn't want Jesus to go. He needed him. He wanted him. So that same scenario unfolds as you go through the scripture. They go to Jericho. The same things are type of said, and now they're headed to Jordan. This time at Jordan, they're going to cross the rivers together. And the scripture tells us that after striking the waters of the Jordan with his cloak, Elijah and Elisha walked over to the other side of the river. We're going to pick it up in verse number 9. It says, when they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I'm taken from you. And Elisha said, please let there be a double portion of your spirit upon me. Not necessarily numerically, but what that means is like the son would receive the first inheritance. It would be an inheritance of an abundance. And Elisha said, please let there be a double portion of your spirit upon me. And he said, you have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so. And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. What an awesome moment. And Elijah went up in a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha, he sees this and he cries out, my father, his spiritual mentor, the one that was teaching him all these things, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen, and he saw them no more. Then Elisha, he took hold of his own clothes and he tore them into pieces. And then he took up the cloak of Elijah, and I want you to get this analogy that's happening. This cloak that has been released and now it's falling from heaven as he's looking up, seeing what's going on. He takes that up and he picks it up and he went and he stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and he struck the water saying, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? Here you have Elisha who doesn't quite understand what's getting ready to happen in his life. He takes that cloak and when he had struck the water was parted to one side and the other. And Elisha went over. I wish it gave us more detail on what Elisha really thought right there. You know, as Elisha took hold of the cloak that had fallen from above when Elijah was being taken to heaven, that desire for an abundance of God's Spirit was imparted on him. And not only did he minister in powerful and miraculous ways, even though it's not just about the number, the scripture does record a double amount of miracles that took place. I think Elijah records 8 and Elisha, I think it's 16. But again, that means just broader scope, not just numbers. But he receives this abundance. The cloak or the mantle was filled. Now think about it. It's just a representation of the power of God. But it was filled with the smell of Elijah, the sweat of Elijah as he wore that around, and that is upon him. Now he leaves it behind as Elijah to wear. So in your pastor's words, not from a scripture says this, but in my words, this is what I see Elijah saying to him. Elisha, that which I've been clothed in as he's been taken up, I'm giving it to you. That mantle that's been upon me, that spiritual mantle, that spiritual power, the promise that I gave you, if you were seeking me and if you were looking up and you were looking at what was taking place, then yes, you will receive that. So that which has been upon me, that has now fallen upon you. And when I think about that, I have to ask ourselves a question, going back now to the disciples and Jesus. Do you see the parallel in what Jesus did for the disciples and for every believer? He's saying, that which I operated in, that which was upon me, that supernatural power and ability, the ability to present the gospel with boldness, to have passion and vibrancy, to be able to operate in a manner where people were healed and restored, to be able to move about and not be concerned about those that were trying to take my life, but to walk and operate in the boldness and the power and the vibrant passion of God. How was he able to do that? Because the Spirit of God had rested upon him and clothed him. And now Jesus is saying to every believer, that same Spirit, that same presence, that same fire, those same clothes, everything that I was wearing is now going to fall upon you. As you move forward, he's given the church the covering in which he wore and as he ministered among the people. Jesus wants the church and every believer to be clothed in the same power of the Holy Spirit that was upon him. Now, Jesus has given us a promise that would cause our spiritual life without question to be vibrant, full of life, and powerful. There is no need to hide behind locked doors anymore. There's no need to fear the unknown. There's no need to worry about our inadequacies. Don't you know how the disciples felt many times? I do, and I know you do too. Multiple times over before I ever step foot behind the pulpit, I'm thinking to myself how inadequate I am just to stand before and deliver God's word. But the Lord always reminds me, it's not about you, but it's about the power of God that I've placed upon your life through the Holy Spirit. And how is it that I can keep, you know, moving forward? Because I know what God has done for me. And I know without doubt that not only do I have the dwelling presence, but he has clothed me with power from on high through the baptism in which I received. And I thank God for that. Jesus has given us a promise of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, church, I'm going to stop right here today because the Lord has just placed upon my heart, week to week, just take our time, a little at a time, as we move forward to what God is truly wanting to do in your life. Now, a lot of believers here, you understand what it means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, but there are many people who are not. And then there are so many different views and thoughts about it. I'm wanting you to study it with me and pray it out with me. And I want you to go there with me, because as we continue to move forward in what the Holy Spirit wants to do in the church today, man, God's going to do some tremendous things in our lives. But may it always be about what God wants to do.